From Genesis 1, starting in verse 3, please listen to the reading of the Word of God. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for the signs and for seasons, and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, and greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. And he made the stars also. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. This is the word of the Lord. We're studying the beginning. That's what Genesis means, beginnings. And we see and we know as human beings on this beautiful earth that creation is awesome and it's terrifying. We realize that amidst the beauty, there is great danger. Amidst the tranquility, there's a storm brewing. As soon as something is ordered, your kids clean their rooms, chaos is looming. Order turns to chaos in this world. And whether that shows up in disease or death or struggle, things to rock your world and ruin your plans, things that affect your health, your finances, your family, relationships, success for your goals, chaos. Natural disaster, of course, you think of tsunamis and earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes. Then there's the wickedness in the world. We don't really have to talk about that. And then there's sin in our own lives and in the church. And oftentimes, as beautiful as creation seems, it feels like there's more disorder than order. There's a lot of effort and energy to keep order, make order, have peace. It's why in the Jewish Bible, for Jewish people, shalom, peace, is so important of a concept. It's why in John's gospel that we studied, he talks about wanting us to have zoe, or life, life now. I was reflecting on this, and, you know, it doesn't take very long in our lives. We can sense something's amiss. Something's not right. I remember when one of my kids first experienced this. I'll say it. It was Adam. He's our first child, so we're more aware of every sort of change and everything that happens. More protective, more in awe. And I remember he was probably not even one. He probably was just learning to walk and could kind of hobble around. And he had a tennis ball, and we were on a playground in a park. And he threw the ball. I don't remember if he threw it to another kid or what, but another child who was probably twice as big as him, maybe twice as old. So if Adam was almost one, this kid was almost two, young in his own right, picked up the ball. And now we wondered, what's going to happen? Is it going to be a game of keep away? Or are they going to try to play together and share? And to our surprise, the kid started approaching Adam, and we said, wow, they're going to play. And the kid reared back like a pitcher and threw it right on Adam. And Adam's face, what went from great joy, went to horror that he would get pegged by this ball. And Susan and I were just in horror ourselves. And given space, we realized the kid was probably just trying to play catch. But in that moment, he was the worst little evil thing. Because in that moment, our child realized this is a dangerous world. It was a few years later that I took him on a camping trip. We were talking about this recently. It was just me and him. I would take him alone, and maybe he was five. I don't know. And we went to the natural springs in Florida because, again, we've always loved creation. And I love that young kids have everything is awe for them. Creatures and critters and flowers and plants, and there's no sense of danger. You have to keep them away from poisonous things and things that can bite, and don't touch the snake because they will. And so there's natural springs in Florida that are just gorgeous, and there's one called Rainbow River because it's not just a spring. The springs in Florida usually have like a lagoon where they come up, and then they go into more like brackish or darker water. So quickly they turn from crystal clear, emerald-like, to dark. But this was a whole river of vents from the earth. You could paddle for 5 miles in crystal clear, like 70-degree or 65-degree water. And it's Rainbow River because somehow the grasses and the plants underneath were all kinds of colors. And so we go to this place, and I'm kayaking with this little guy. And we get back, and the boat ramp at this state park, which is like a cement boat ramp for kayaks, and there's all kinds of kayaks coming in and out. I mean, these springs are very highly populated often. And it was a beautiful, I mean, beautiful frog right on the boat ramp that we almost rode on top of when we paddled up. And so Adam thought, I'm going to save this frog. We teach our kids to steward creation as God has created and stewarded creation. We're called to enter into that. And so he picks up the frog. And before either of us could think about it, he throws it in the water. And of course, frogs can swim. But this water is so clear. You could see from like 20 yards away, and we see a giant, beautiful bass come up and explode on the surface and eat that frog that we just saved. Oh. Unintentional consequences in creation are also a result of the fall. Creation brings curiosity and beauty, but we also see loss and miseries in this life. As our confession of faith says, like, there's not just sin as a result of creation. Like, all creation is groaning because of sin. There's miseries of this life. We know that pain is increased in childbearing, and thorns and thistles exist as a result of the fall, and working the ground is hard. But that wasn't so when God created. He created a creation that was in complete harmony and beautiful order. And we saw last week, in the beginning, God created, that God is apart from and transcends and exists in all eternity, separate from creation. Creation does not exist until God speaks by the word of his power. And he creates, and we see that over and over in our text. And what I've been trying for us to see, as we've been studying now only 2 weeks, is what the Bible repeatedly does. From cover to cover, the Bible hails, speaks of, declares the beauty and the wonder and the glory of creation to point us to the awesomeness of the Creator. Psalm 92 says, before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This place that seems so amazing, before that, you. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known or have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint nor grow weary, and his understandings are inscrutable. And so the lesson of this message is to behold your God. As Romans 1 says, that from creation we know about God, his majesty, his power, his goodness. That's what we're going to see. So today I want to highlight the nuances or facts about the wonders of how God created here in these 6 days, in the hope that we would worship him. Nehemiah 9:6, stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You made the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you. And then we say, well, how could we not? The three parts of the sermon are found in your bulletin. We will pick up where we left off last week, looking at the wisdom of our Creator. We'll talk about the wonders of his creation, and both points are going to overlap. As we talk about Creator, we're talking about creation. As we talk about creation, we'll talk about Creator. But then we're going to talk about the witness of Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ fits into this picture. Similar pattern to last week. The wisdom of our Creator, we see the first thing God does is a command. God commands and controls. Then God said, let there be light. And perfect obedience. And there was light. And it was so. You hear the pattern over and over and over. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 1, 10 times it says, God said. 10 speech acts to order chaos. Why do I say that? Because we saw last week that the words that were used for the primordial creation, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the abyss, and the Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. formless, void, darkness, deep, abyss. Disorder, formless, uninhabitable, inhospitable. The ancients would say chaos, wilderness. It's almost like when the children of Israel in the Exodus are in the wilderness, they are back in disordered creation, waiting to go back to a garden, the promised land. These patterns are there. So 10 times, then God said, or God said, and his word is power, there's obedience, there's order and command, and there it is. Disorder becomes order. Do you know, in the next book of the Bible, there are 10 commandments, the Decalogue, whereby which God tells us what a morally ordered world is, rather than chaos. That's so you see, the first book of the Bible, God orders the natural world. The second book of the Bible, God tells you what a morally ordered world or what is truly good in a broken world. These patterns that God uses show us his wisdom. He is classifying things in creation here. There's wisdom in that. In Proverbs 8, it says this, does not wisdom call, does not understanding raise her voice? Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. As Proverbs 8 goes on, in verse 22, the Lord possessed me. So now wisdom is personified speaking. The Lord possessed me, wisdom, at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first before the beginning of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. When there was no springs abounding with water, before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I, wisdom, was brought forth. Before he had made the earth and its fields and the first of the dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. And it goes on and on. Wisdom personified. Many have made note about how this wisdom personified seems a lot like John 1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, the logic of God that by which all things are created. And so we see this wisdom, and as we talk about patterns in the classification of things, last week we saw in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We talked about how in an instant God creates time, space, and matter, three things. And each of those three things has three things. Time has past, present, future. Matter has solid, liquid, gas. Space has three dimensions, length, width, height. A trinity of trinities, and of course, God is Trinity. There's great symmetry in how God does things. Why do you think he does that? He's trying to show you. He's an intelligent being. There's great symmetry in the days of creation that we read. There's 6 days. We didn't read the creation of man that happens on the sixth day. We'll do that in the next time I preach in a couple weeks. But we see that the 6 days is actually broken up into two threes. The first 3 days, he's forming and separating, making an environment for life. The last 3 days, he's filling what he just formed in the same order with life. And in the forming, he's separating. That's categorization and classification and differentiation. This is creative work. God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. There's differentiation. That was day one. Day two, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. What's the expanse? I just think it's saying the atmosphere. And by the way, you see when the Bible talks about the heavens, God created the heavens, where are the birds flying? In our text, it says in the heavens. The Bible speaks of sometimes it's translated as skies. And the Bible speaks often of like three heavens. Our atmosphere is the sky. Outside of our atmosphere is space. So the stars are in the heavens. The ancient people knew that the birds weren't flying with the stars, believe me. And then Paul talks about being taken up into the third heaven, which is a spiritual realm. So the Bible uses that word like that. So God separates the waters. Like I said, I take that to be our atmosphere, and we know a lot about our atmosphere. There's ozone layers. And whether this means there's a water vapor layer or just water vapor is in the air, the moisture you feel in humidity is water. There's separation here. At any given time, there could be 4% water vapor just in the atmosphere. Of course, when there's 100% humidity, there's a different story going on there. But there's nothing to say that in the beginning, in those first days, that water vapor layer wasn't more significant. There's nothing that prevents that. So God separates the waters. He creates an atmosphere and he separates. So there's creation and differentiation. There's forming for life. Day three, God creates vegetation on the earth, but he does that after he separates water from land. Now this is interesting because science tells you about Pangaea, the one continent, that all these continents, you look at a map, they look like they all fit together. And so God gathers the waters on one section and then the land on one section. That's what I take it to mean. And nothing of what I'm adding to this or trying to elucidate in this, am I saying, is fact. I believe this is the way, but I can't go further than what the text says. So it seems like there was one continent, is what I'm saying. Now people say, well, how did God form land out of water? Like, that doesn't make sense. Like, where did that water, if it was all waters and then land appears, where did the water go? Well, did you know that the highest mountain, Mount Everest, is 29,000 feet high? Do you know they estimate the deepest ocean to be 36,000 feet deep, which means that if you tried to equalize this, Mount Everest would be under 7,000 feet of water. But this is even more fascinating. Scientists have, they're estimating, and I don't know how they do that kind of seismic stuff, that 400 miles beneath our surface, there's three times more water underneath us, inside this sphere, than there is on the surface. And that's a recent discovery within, I believe, since the 2000s, maybe around 2010. That there's more underwater oceans underneath us than there is on the surface. And so when they used to laugh when the flood is talked about, and it talks about the heavens letting loose and then the waters bursting forth from the earth, and then they say, well, where did all that water go if it covered everything? It just went to where it came from, underneath. 2 Peter says this, 2 Peter 3, for they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and by that means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So water covered the face of the whole globe. God then forms land out of the water. There becomes deep canyons in the ocean and big mountains on top of the thing. And there's apparently three times more water in our earth's core, science will tell us, that then burst forth in the flood, as well as come down from heaven. And then it seeped back down to where it needed to go. So on day one, he creates light and separates the light from the darkness. Day two, he creates an expanse and separates the waters. And day three, he separates water from land and creates vegetation. Now, why is vegetation on day three instead of where the life is, like intelligent life? Because those first 3 days, he is making an environment for me and you. And this earth needs vegetation. We need to eat something. We need shade. We need beauty. And that's what he's doing. And then the next 3 days, as you look at them, he's going to be filling those things. So it's command, classification, character. All of this is showing God's genius. He could have just created in an instant. He would say, why did he take 6 days? This seems silly. God is showing you something. He doesn't always just tell you. He wants to show you. Because he's a rational being. He makes rational beings in his image. He wants us to engage our minds in the hopes that our hearts are engaged. So that you can just say, when I look at your heavens, the moon and the stars, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? We sang that, Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. What David is looking at creation. The immensity of it, which we'll get to. And he's rightly discerning, who am I? Reminds me of Mary in the New Testament as she sings her Magnificat, like, oh, you've looked at my humble estate. What am I that you care for me? That you've chosen me, Mary says. But as far as the character goes, did you hear how many times God said, and it was good? Why is creation good? Some will say creation is good because you can take a tree and make this pulpit, so it's good for this, or it's good for that. See, but that's utilitarianism. That says that something is only good in as much as it is useful. That's not what God is saying here. God is saying it was good because it's made out of his good character. He made it good because his character and his nature is good. It is good in and of itself. It's actually not neutral. It's good. And this really speaks against a lot of ancient philosophy, but also a lot of modern day sort of examination of this. We are not looking to become spiritual beings, disembodied, and not have a physical existence. I remember when I was a teacher a number of years ago in a high school, and I was talking about God with my students, and one person said, well, I hope there's no heaven, and I hope there's no afterlife, because I don't want to just be floating around. That just seems boring to me. And I said, well, then you're in luck, because the Bible says, and Christianity teaches, that we will have a physical existence, that because Jesus Christ rose from the dead bodily, he's the first fruits of creation, so too will you and all creation. He said, I'm making all things new again. The creation is good. Our goal is not to leave creation. Our goal is to get out of this sinful existence and have God remake it. But it shows us that God is good, and that really should impact how we view everything else. You say, well, what am I supposed to do with this? There's not one. The only imperatives God is giving here, which means do this, is he's speaking to creation. Did you notice that? He's speaking to creation. He's not telling you to do anything. But if you read this and you understand it, we see that he is God and we are not. He is creator and we are creature. And what kind of creator is he? He's wise and he's good. And he creates a good creation that we can see is it's beautiful. And so when our worlds are disordered, we call upon his goodness, his hesed, his loving kindness, his mercy. And he will spend the whole rest of the Bible showing you how good he is. Because when he's spit on and beaten and mocked, it's Jesus Christ. We remember in the fall, he was essentially spit on, beaten, and mocked. What God would do that? Because he loves us. So to the wonders of creation, in creation we see the wisdom of God. But when you think about the immensity, and this is an argument that just, it's been for a couple hundred years, like as long as they've been looking into space and they realize, like, there's a lot more out there than us, it makes us feel so much smaller, which is right. That's what David was saying. As I look at the heavens, what am I? But they said, well, if there's all this, and there's so much more than we ever could imagine, we're arrogant to think that we matter. I've told you this, that space probe that took the picture back, and it has a picture of a beam of light, and it looks like a piece of lint or dust on the film. That's Earth. And we're just specks on that. You know, when they used to look out in the skies and they would see what they thought were stars, and you think you're seeing stars as you look out. And then they looked in the Hubble telescope, and what they realized was some of them are stars. But you know what most of them are? Galaxies. Other galaxies. Now, what's a galaxy? Like, we're in a solar system with our sun and planets revolving around our... This is a solar system in the Milky Way galaxy, which we're just a speck in that galaxy. It's beautiful. It's a spiral galaxy. We're in a perfect spot in that spiral arm so that we could see out into space and not have weird solar winds and things hitting us. I wonder how that just happened. But do you know there's 100 billion stars? 100 billion stars in the Milky Way galaxy. Each with planets and moons and all that. Do you know how many galaxies they think there are? 2 trillion. Do you even know what a trillion is? So you do the math, that means there's 200 billion trillion stars. And our Creator, it says it like a throwaway statement. And He created the stars also, like He had a handful of sand. And He just went, shh. 200 sextillion stars, that's a number. Billion, trillion. But size is relative. If you were to blow up an atom, a hydrogen atom, which has, oh man, one electron around it, kind of like a planet around the sun, and then somebody can correct me, it's either a proton or a neutron in the center, like the sun. If you were to blow that tiny thing up, the smallest element, number one on the periodic table, hydrogen, one electron, there would be miles between that proton or neutron. I think it's a proton. Yeah, it's a proton. And the electron. And that's like the smallest thing. And God just does this in patterns, whether you look into the telescope or the microscope. There's worlds. They thought there was just a cell for biology, and then they look inside the cell and they see a factory doing things it's programmed to do. Yes, there's immensity, which means this creation is vast. But our lives tell us we matter. How do you know? Because when something happens to a loved one, it hurts. When you experience loss, it hurts. When you experience emotion, again, Solomon says, God has placed eternity on the hearts of men. We ponder existence. And so law and providence in the wonders of creation. God commands and it was so. God orders. He makes laws and rules to govern things. The Bible's not ignorant of this. It says, it'll say, like, and God waters the plants with the rains. And they knew it came from the clouds. They knew there's water vapor up there. We call these things the laws of nature. What they really are is God's natural laws. And natural laws govern this creation. That is, our own tradition says this: God's works of providence are, in his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing of all of his creatures and all their actions. He orders according to the nature of second causes. What does that mean? God governs creation through second causes. He's the primary cause, but the laws of creation, it says he makes use of means. And so we understand there's a force called gravity. We understand there's laws of nature governing. Thank God. Thank God he is orderly and that he is good, because if he were arbitrary, he could just change everything. But he's not gonna. If he just changed everything, if he just moved us a little closer to the sun or a little further from the sun, we wouldn't have water here. It would freeze, or liquid water would freeze or it would evaporate. If he changed the gravitational constant just a little bit, we'd either go flying off or be crushed under our own weight. Thank God. And then, of course, the Bible says, who is controlling that? Colossians 1, in him, Jesus Christ, all things hold together. Hebrews 1, he, Jesus Christ, upholds the universe by the word of his power. There's a recognition in Scripture that all this requires the care and sustenance of the Creator. And God is actively involved in our creation. And we see that God made kinds. In your bulletins, I say kinds, age, and death. And this really just kind of speaks to the modern thought process of, is Genesis true or not, and all of that. And I think last week, I hope I made the point, we are not against science. I hope by this sermon today, you know I love science. Not only an engineer, a physics teacher in high school. And there's scientists here. There's doctors and nurses and farmers and people who teach their kids about life and growth and death. Computer programmers love science. DNA is like programming. But evolutionary theory, or Darwinian evolution, is it compatible with the Bible? And by Darwinian evolution, what I mean is that all life has a same origin, that chemistry became biology. What's chemistry? The dirt, the elements. What's biology? Life. No, that did not just happen. That time plus matter plus chance gets everything. That the universe has fine-tuned constants, and Earth, which is so... Look at Earth. It's the most beautiful planet. They are searching this universe and those 200 billion trillion stars to have a planet in the right spot to have liquid water so that maybe there could be life there, and they can't find anything. Yes, we are a privileged people on a privileged planet because our Creator loves us. That's not to say we don't believe in what creationists call microevolution. Now, just so we know, scientists would not use micro-macro designations, but microevolution, species change within species. How do you know that? All you gotta do is look around. We all look different based on where we came from, based on our race. How is that if we say we all came from Adam and Eve? Because as we were spread out over all over the earth, we have genetic traits that we pass on, that we lose. We know certain races have certain diseases that others are less prone to. Why is that? Because the genetic makeups are still different within the human. And I heard the thing about the dogs. We know we can create breeds of dogs, but you know what you never get is a dog having a cat. And we know that if we interbreed too much, you get deformity. Because this is the law of entropy. It's science. Things are going to get worse. You're not going to get traits that get better unless you intelligently do it that way so that they can breed things without diseases. That's intelligence. That's not chance. The Bible, how many times did you hear me say, according to their kind, according to their kind, according to their kind? Is the Bible and Genesis and Moses who wrote it trying to tell us that God made things according to their kind? He actually made them at that point. First Corinthians 15 says, but God, this is Paul writing in the New Testament, God gives each thing a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. He's going through creation, and he's saying God made kinds. Jesus says in Mark 10:6, from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. From the beginning of creation. Not millions of years into creation. God didn't make a cell that then eventually split into male and female as it became organisms. From the beginning of creation, your Savior says, God made them male and female. Speaking, quoting from Genesis 1 that we'll get to next time. There's a lot of things Jesus says as we get to that point, as we get close to wrapping up. In Luke 11, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, which kind of spans the prophets. So when was Abel? Genesis 4, page 4, right? He's Adam and Eve's child. So when was he martyred by his brother? At the beginning of creation. Jesus says in John 5, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And what did Moses write? For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, as part of the Ten Commandments. Jesus talks about the flood, Jonah, Lot, Sodom, Gomorrah, creation, as if they're real facts. Do we believe our Lord? The problem is moral and ethical. Our problem is in the fall, and when we get to the fall, we'll see. That's where creation gets disordered. That's where Satan says, did God really say? And today, thousands of years later, we're hearing the same thing. Did God really say? Does that really mean? Are we sure we're understanding that? Are we sure he was clear? I'm going to wrap up with these passages from Romans, sort of similar to the Romans Road. So I've already kind of talked about the witness of Christ to the truth of creation, and I believe this is a young existence. I'm not going to tell you a year, but I believe our theology says death comes because of the fall. And if death comes because of the fall, you can't have billions of years of death, disease, cancer, which they found. They found tumors in dinosaur brains. You can't have that before the fall. This is what Romans 1 says. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. And what you see in Romans 1 is fascinating, because you see a total disordering of creation. And I think Paul starts with creation to say, as God ordered creation in Genesis 1, man has disordered creation. And what's sort of the pinnacle of the evidence of that is what mankind has done with human sexuality and the sexes and marriage. Why is that the premier example in Romans 1? Because that is the pinnacle. of creation that we're going to see in the next passage, because the very next thing God gives us, male and female in marriage. In other words, the evidence that society has so unraveled this beautiful ordered creation is that it will completely devolve into the pinnacle of creation cannot even be discernible anymore. The image of God must be marred. Romans 8 says this, for the creation, he's talking about all of creation, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. It goes on, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. It's not simply that creation went on for billions of years and then Adam and Eve came and they sinned. Creation was made good and their sin brought about the fall. Romans 5 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man and it already identified him as Adam, and death through sin, for if by one man's death trespass death reigned through that one man, how much more those who will receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So what it's saying is creation falls with Adam's act. That means Adam fell very early in creation. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forth as a propitiation by his blood. See, there was a fall in sin in Adam, but we all then sin. We're all culpable. And this is your good God. That creature rebels against creator, but God makes a way in his son Jesus to become one of us, to dwell with us, which is what he always wanted. Romans 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8, there's therefore now no condemnation. It's the gospel for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then it says this, the creation itself will be set free from its bondage. The creation itself to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God, and then this place will work the way it's supposed to. But how about God's grace to sustain through providence this existence for us rebels? Because he's a good God and he loves us. Isaiah 11 says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. It says it again in 65. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together, and little children shall lead them. They shall not hurt or destroy them. There is a day when all that peace will come about. And so, friends, I love creation. I think the science backs what we're saying. When canyons, like in Mount St. Helens or the one in Texas, form in a matter of weeks, not millions of years, but if it was evaluated, they would say it would have taken maybe thousands of years. When dinosaur fossils have soft tissue and blood in them and tumors. When trees are found across multiple layers that supposedly took millions of years to form and you have tree fossils going across them. When lava flows are tested that just happened a few months ago and they're dated to hundreds of thousands of years, something might be wrong in our presuppositions. And I don't know the answers to all that, but I know that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created it good. There was no death, and the first death occurs because when Adam and Eve sin, he kills an animal, showing us that the shedding of blood has to happen. And all that foreshadows the coming of his son Jesus, who is making all things new again, who will be shed, his blood is shed on the cross for us rebels, to show what it says here, and it was good. You don't have to believe in a lot of what I told you to be saved. You have to believe you're a sinner in need of saving and that Jesus Christ is God who gives you that gift that you receive by faith. That's the starting point. But as Christians grow, we believe what God has said. If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he is your creator and he loves you, and I would ask you to come and speak to me. Let's pray.